This morning, our intent is to grow. And we are continuing our study, our series. We're looking at the early church, the first church in Jerusalem, and what it looks like for them. We are learning from them, right? That is our intent. We are learning from what God was doing in that church. We're going through the book of Acts, and our series is called Now Go. Now it's our turn to go. And this morning, we're gonna do that in just a minute. We have a couple of I can say young men that are going to come and lead us in our study this morning. One of our shepherds, one of our elders, John Howding, is going to be a part of this morning. And then one of our young men, Tyler Pearson, who is here from taking a short break from his studies at Moody, is here this morning to be a part of sharing God's word with us. And it's our intent that we go deep, that we grow, that we put down roots. For some of us this morning, it may be that God needs to break through to your heart and draw you to yourself so that you embrace his son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Whatever the case is, before we do that, we need to remove the obstacles. We need to work with God's Spirit to remove the obstacles. And so we're going to take a few minutes to pray this morning. I'm going to give you a moment where you can just be real with God, because there are things in your life that can keep, that can grieve the Holy Spirit from taking the truth of his word and piercing your heart and saying, you, this is for you, this is what I want for you, this is what I want you to do, this is how I want you to respond. It can be sin, it can be distraction, it can be anger, fear, shame, it can be all kinds of things. And so we're going to take a moment of silence where I invite you to engage God and just talk with him, and then I will lead us in prayer after that time. And we will open our hearts up to the Word of God this morning. Can we do that? So let's take a moment. Just be real with God. Sovereign Father, you reign from your throne in heaven. You see all. You know all. Your presence is everywhere. You are holy, and you are just, and you are merciful, and you are gracious, and you are love. Your word is a gift that you have given us. It reflects in a perfect way the living word, your son, Jesus Christ, whom you sent. And as we intentionally give our ears and our hearts to the men that you have brought to this moment to speak to us from your word, we need your Spirit to work in us to really hear your Spirit's voice. There are many things that we carry that can keep us from hearing you this morning, God. Things that we are carrying, just events in our life, loss, confusion, hardship, the events, the circumstances that we're walking through. And then on top of that, God, we carry things internally. Shame, guilt, rebellion, pride, fear, even anger. These are emotions that are a part of our experience. You created us with the capacity for emotions, but God, they also can become our enemy and get in the way of us hearing you this morning. And so my prayer is that we would glorify you in the way that you desire to be glorified. You have told us that we need to repent and we need to obey. If we love you, we will obey your commands. And so, God, I pray for repentance this morning for me. You know my heart. You know each heart that is here. God, I pray in this moment it would be characterized by a humble embracing of your grace that would result in our repenting from the direction we've been going. A repentance that would lead to obedience. And in this moment, the obedience you require of us is that we hear your word, to be hearers of your word. I pray that we would be that. And as our time moves through this morning, there will be a moment, a divine moment, where you speak to each of us and you move us from being hearers of the word to being doers of the word. I know that you will speak. I know that you will use your two servants this morning and your word to penetrate our hearts and minds, and your spirit will speak and lead, and we will be faced with a moment of obedience. God, I pray that we would be characterized as a group of people by obedience. For those that are here this morning that don't know your Son, they have not tasted of his love, they have not been redeemed through his grace and his mercy, his gift of salvation on the cross, I pray that they would hear the truth of your love for them, and that their act of obedience would be to turn to you, to turn away from the life they've been living and turn to you, and that they would find life in your Son, in his name, Jesus. God, prepare our hearts for what you want to do. Use your servants this morning. Use this passage, these words that you recorded through Luke many years ago, to open up the eyes of our heart to see you for who you are, and may we see clearly what you have for us in these moments. And all God's people said, amen.
Good morning.
Can I interrupt, John?
Oh, sure.
I have a hard time giving up the pulpit. First through third grade. You ready to go? Head off to kids' time. First through third grade.
It is an honor and a privilege. I'm very grateful to be up here speaking to you this morning. I'll start off by, does anybody know what this is? It's a ball. It's a toy. And it's supposed to bring children, you know, joy and happiness for a while. But in my home, it has caused many wars, many battles, many heartaches and tears, and lots of screaming. And the word that I hear all the time is, mine, 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 mine. We have an unwillingness to share with each other. Children do, and as we grow up, it doesn't change. I still have my toys that I like to play with. And as we think that this is insignificant, to us, but children find very significant, I think in the same way, God feels the same way about our toys. We think they're significant, the toys that we have, the things that we hold on to, but God is trying to tell us that those same toys are really just temporary things to keep us happy. And in this culture that we live in, where individualism and materialism is praised and heightened, it's so hard to follow God's word in this way. And so when we come to Acts chapter 4, we see something really crazy happening. There's an actual community that is able to share, that is able to love one another selflessly. And we come to this passage after seeing the church start, and it's growing, and it's even come up against some opposition, as Kurt spoke about 2 weeks ago, just this opposition of the government. And so they're back, and Luke stops, and he summarizes the community so far. And so I'd like to read the passage this morning. It's Acts 4, verse 32 through 39. All the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there were no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone who had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the apostles called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. So this really does seem like the perfect community. They were one. They were completely selfless, and they shared each other's possessions with one another. And if someone had a need, they were financially in need, they sold their possessions freely and gave it to one another. And this ideal community, it's what the Greek and Roman world were actually looking for. If you look in the writings of Plato and Aristotle, there will be phrases that they use, technical terms that they created to describe the perfect utopian harmonious community that even now in this world people are trying to attain. And Luke here, he says, this community that you're looking for, this one that you want to get, it's here. I found it in Jerusalem. And it isn't brought on by effort, and we can't try to attain to it, but it's been given to us. This ability to share the things that we own and change the way that we feel about our things, our possessions, I found it. It's here. Jesus Christ, through his death and through his resurrection, was able to give us this grace, to give us power to share with one another. And Pastor Kurt talked a couple weeks ago about the boldness that the apostles had to preach the gospel in the face of opposition and persecution. And I believe it's with that same boldness that these followers of Christ, these disciples, were able to live freely, live carefully with their possessions and with one another. It was the community was grounded on the gospel. And so when we look around today, look at the church today, does this characterize us, the global church, the church in America? Or how about our church? Does this sharing go on here amongst us? And I believe it does. I believe it's present. We no longer go up and give our money to the apostles. We have deacons who we entrust to distribute the money carefully and wisely. And so we have formalized it. It is now, we now pass the plate around. We do tithing. And so I wonder if we take something away from this public display of giving, now I believe there's an aspect of accountability and an aspect of joy, not pride, saying, "Oh, look at me! You know, here's $200 right here. I'm giving to the church." But I think it was inward. It came from the Holy Spirit's transformation on their heart, saying, "I realize I don't need this stuff. And I see her with this need, these medical bills. Here, take it. Isn't God great?" And so I think I'm not here to necessarily change things, but I do see that on the other hand, they weren't giving regularly tithing. And what tithing can turn into is we can do it mindlessly sometimes. We get our pay stub, and we fill out our 10% and give it to the plate, and we do it mechanically. And that's the danger that we can run into. While the disciples here, they gave passionately. When they saw a need, it just overflowed from their generosity. And also, what really constitutes a need nowadays? I think back then, during the beginnings of the early church, they honestly were in need of water and food and housing, while we here in America, we have all that pretty much taken care of. And as I was studying this, I really like to, something about me, I really like to, when I get interested in something, I like to completely divest myself into it and learn everything about it. And so I started to look at this idea about tithing, and it's interesting. About 90 years ago, something happened in America that completely changed the way we tithe, and it's the Great Depression. Studies show that when the Great Depression hit, well, we kind of knew, learned in high school that the Great Depression, about one-third of all Americans lost their jobs. They became unemployed. And so, perhaps unsurprisingly, giving dropped about one-third, about 30%. But what really dropped, how tithing and giving in churches really dropped the cause, was the New Deal, if you guys can remember back in American history. The New Deal was Roosevelt's way of getting America back on track. But what that did was provide citizens, American citizens, the ability to be taken care of by the government, starting with social service, social security. And then over time, over the years, other programs came up, like welfare and unemployment and Medicare. You know, these types of programs that, you know, the church needs to ask itself, should we take advantage of these programs? Or should we go back to the way that the early church did it? Should we be taking care of each other's essential, basic, important needs? And again, these are just questions that I don't have the answers to. I don't have, I wasn't able to find the time to work all those out. But I think one way, one important way, that our church is mimicking the early church, that our church specifically, is through life groups. A couple years ago, we started life groups, and that began just an awesome movement of people learning who each other were. They got to know each other, and because we got to know who each other really were, we got to see each other's struggles and pains and joys and hopes. We could see, not only hear about, but really genuinely see each other's needs. And that's, in life groups, we've seen financial giving grow because we know who we're giving it to. We can see the results, and we can praise God because of it. But I want to go over four changes that we can have in our hearts to begin to give, have this type of generosity that the early church had. We can't automatically give up all our possessions. The church isn't going to force you to sell everything you have and give to each other. But it has to start in here. It has to start in our heart. Our attitudes need to change concerning four different topics, four issues here. First, we need to have a different view of Christ. Do we really see him as the authority that the early church did? They saw him as his teacher, as their teacher, as their master, as their king. And I want to read to you, this is Luke 12. Just listen and listen to the demands of Jesus on his disciples, on his followers. And Jesus said to his disciples, this is Luke 12:22. Therefore I tell you, don't worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more important than food, and the body is more important than clothes. Consider the birds, the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable you are than birds. Who of you, by worrying, can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest? Consider how the wild flowers grow. They do not labor or spin, yet I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown out into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Do not worry about it, for the pagan world runs after such things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well. Do not be afraid, little flock, for your Father has been pleased to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Provide purses for yourselves that will not wear out, a treasure in heaven that will not fail, where no thief comes near and no moths destroy. For where your treasure is, there your heart is also. Those are pretty big demands that Christ puts on us. And we are unable to follow him unless we have a new view of who he actually is. If this is just some guy in a book giving us good suggestions on how to live, ideal, just these good suggestions on how to treat each other better, then it's not going to work. But if we see Jesus Christ as who he really is, our King, our Savior, the one who completely transforms our life inside and out, then he gives us the power to do this. Secondly, what he does, a different way of looking at Christ, a new way, is they looked at him as their example. In 2 Corinthians 8, Paul is talking to a church and how they gave generously. Again, I'll read. And now, brothers and sisters, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. In the midst of a very severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify that they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability. Entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the Lord's people. And they exceeded our expectations. They gave themselves first of all to the Lord, and then by the will of God to us also. Skipping down a little bit. I am not commanding you, but I want to testify the sincerity of your love by comparing it with the earnestness of others. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. And it isn't what Jesus Christ did. He was living in perfect relationship with God in the Trinity, enjoying everlasting, sufficient happiness and satisfaction. And then the Father told the Son, all right, Son, we need to get our hands dirty. You need to go down there. And Jesus did. He came down and he made himself poor. The Son of Man had nowhere to lay his head. And so what the early disciples did, the early followers, they saw that example of Christ. They saw him, the richest king, go and become dirt poor so that others may become rich. He wants to share his riches with us. And that is what the example that they sought after. Secondly, we need to have a new view of selves, of ourselves. How did those with money view themselves in Acts chapter 4? There is no sense of entitlement or hierarchy. No one thought that they deserved more than the other. But Ephesians 4:28, Paul again, writing to the Ephesian church, he says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands." This is why, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Now, this is the only place, I think, in the world that I can read, that I can see that the reason why we work hard, that we put in 40 hours a week and do overtime and come home tired, is to share our earnings with other people. I think that's just so radical. And so I don't want to do that. what I earn, I have my own bills to pay, and I have my own kids to feed, and I don't want to give my money to anybody else. But Paul and Christ shows that everything that the true Christian has is to be offered to his brothers and sisters. That's what it says right here in Acts. It is God and not our own labor who gives us our possessions. We are taken care of, and that is the realization that these early disciples came to understand. Thirdly, they had a different view of others. Listen again to their unconditional love. They were one in heart and mind. And nobody claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had with each other. They gave to each other because they knew each other, and they loved each other, and they depended on one another. I think that's something that might be lacking today. How much do I depend on you, and how much do you depend on me? We all have our responsibility towards one another. And going back to 2 Corinthians 8, a little farther down in verse 13. Our desire, this is Paul speaking to the church, our desire is not that others might be relieved while you are hard-pressed, but that there might be equality. At the present time, your plenty will supply what they need, so that in turn their plenty will supply what you need. The goal is equality. And this is important. Becoming a Christian, you gave up your right to be richer than your brothers and sisters. I think that's one of those statements that is just so incredibly life-changing. When you decided to become a Christian, when you gave your life over to Jesus Christ, you gave up your right to own more than other people, your other brothers and sisters. That doesn't necessarily mean that you do own more, as we'll come to see in a minute. But we gave up that right, and we can't hold that above each other. In this culture of Survivor, the TV show Survivor, where the premise of the show is where a community of people come together only to try to get rid of everyone else, and they do it for money. And so I think that's the mentality that this world has. You know, everyone has their own house, and we just leave each other alone and try to build up our riches. And as we've seen in this community, this gospel-changed community, it's something radically different. Fourthly, they had a different idea on money, their possessions. In our world, when do we decide to share with one another? When is the time when we say, okay, you can have all our stuff, all my stuff. I'm ready to give it all away. It's all yours now. It's when we die. It's when we say, okay, here, in my will, now you can have my things. It's mine now, but when I die, now you can have it. Now I'm willing to share with you. But again, the Word of God, my final Bible verse this morning, Hebrews 10, 32 through 35. The author of Hebrews is again reminding that church of the greatness they had. Remember those earlier days after you had received the light or became saved, when you endured in a great conflict full of suffering. Sometimes you were publicly exposed to insult and persecution. At other times, you stood side by side with those who were so treated. You suffered along with those in prison And here it is. And joyfully accepted the confiscation of your property, because you knew that you yourselves had better and lasting possessions. So do not throw away your confidence. It will be richly rewarded. They understood that what they owned wasn't theirs, and that the only true possession that they had was in Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, the hope that he brings, the sufficiency. He is the one who gives us our homes and gives us the resources to purchase our homes and our cars and everything else. He is our only treasure. And the possessions that we do have, we need to use them for his service, for his glory, our cars, our homes. Are we willing to open up our homes? Are we willing to give people rides? Are we willing to just share our things that we have with one another? Someone once said, we cannot serve both God and money, but we can serve God with our money. We need to have a responsible with our money. Do you value your money and your possessions over the people in this room? So I think it is with these four changes of our heart that we can really begin to want to give of our possessions, want to, not just, again, just because, but because we love one another. This passage isn't so much about the things we have and our money, but more importantly, it's about how we view and love one another. And I think some people might say, well, you know, this guy just wants my money. Here's another sermon where the church wants my money, but I don't want your money. And I'm not even sure if I want my money. So, and now I'm going to bring up Tyler. He's going to be discussing this case study that we have in verse 36 about Barnabas. And so, Tyler, come up.
Thanks. Oh. Okay. Good morning. Yeah. Oh, thanks. It's good to be here. Some of you who don't know me, my name is Tyler. I grew up here in this church, in this very building. Probably ran around this room 100 times. When there used to be pews, I think one time when I was a little kid, I fell asleep and wet my pants in one of the pews. So, pretty intimate relationship with this place, but more than the pews, I think if you're new here, there's men and women in this place who have shaped me and grown me, and I could list a bunch, but I'm afraid I would forget somebody and then offend everybody. So I'll just say that there's a bunch of men and women in this place. So if you are new here, this is a really wonderful place that God is using in so many people's life, including my own. And in fact, the guy that we're going to look at right now for a few minutes, who lives in the light, in the life of Christ, there are people here who do the exact same thing. So as I talk about him, just those of you who I know that you have lived like this, and my hope is that all of us would continue to grow into to the point where we all live like this and one day stand complete in Christ as we all hope to be. So, like John said, we're just going to look at the Joseph, who the apostles called Barnabas, which means the son of encouragement. And forgive me if I read. I like my writing more than I like my speaking after I've been taught how to write better. So that's a little disclaimer, but Barnabas is one of the most prominent figures in the book of Acts. He travels with the Apostle Paul. He goes with him teaching, preaching the gospel, encouraging the churches everywhere, and he's somebody that the apostles trust, and they commend him. At one point in Acts, you're going to see later in the study, the Holy Spirit, Jesus through the Holy Spirit, actually calls Paul and Barnabas specifically and says, set them aside for my work. And so he's somebody who lives in the grace of Jesus in the midst of the community of the early church, and He's mentioned here first in Acts 4, but he'll be mentioned 24 times in the whole book. So I figured, and John and I talked about it, it might be helpful to just look at him a little bit before you go deeper into Acts. In this passage and what you're going to look at next week, Luke gives us two examples following the description of the grace-filled, love-driven community that we know as the early church. He gives us an example of a man who embodies the community. He embodies it completely, and he gives us an example of a couple who do not. And so next week, like I said, I think Don and Kurt, they're going to look at that. But this week, we'll look at the guy who does. We'll look at Barnabas. He's the man who lives selflessly and does everything that John just talked about. So Luke tells us of the man who goes beyond himself and sacrifices his own possessions, his own wealth, for the encouragement and the betterment of his community. He's described here as the son of encouragement. And the word encouragement, hate to do this, but in the Greek, that word can actually be translated, comfort. So Barnabas was the son of comfort. He's a man who looked to comfort other people. And this wasn't his given name by his parents. This was a name given by the church, by the apostles. And it's because he exemplified this character, somebody who lived to help others before himself. So we see here in this passage, Barnabas is a man who gives of his own wealth and possessions for the care of others. And then later in Acts, we're going to see another picture of Barnabas, Acts 11. And this is what it says about him there. I didn't put this in the, whoever does that, sorry. But Acts 11, I'll just read it. It says, when he came, this is in Antioch, this is when Gentile believers, we know like Christianity started with the Jews, and then it spread to the Gentiles, and they were really concerned about it, about Gentiles doing this and that, becoming believers. They weren't sure if it was legitimate. But when he came and saw the grace of God, he was glad, and he exhorted them all to remain faithful to the Lord with steadfast purpose. For he was a good man, full of the Holy Spirit and of faith. And so that's another picture of Barnabas that you see later. This is the man that we're looking at today. So Barnabas is a man changed by the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was a Levite, which was a set-apart tribe, people that God set apart to be his priest. And so he was set apart from Israel, and he was seemingly wealthy, as he was mentioned, owning land. So all of this would naturally lead Barnabas to be a prideful, self-centered man. We would think that a wealthy, set-apart Jewish man, who Jews we know are already, in the historical context of the Bible, they are set apart themselves. And so they viewed themselves as different from the world around them. And the Levites, even more set apart than the rest of the Jews. So we'd think he'd be concerned more with himself than concerned with others. But Luke tells us the exact opposite. See, Barnabas is a man more concerned with the well-being of others than that of himself. He's more concerned with seeing others grow up in Christ than he is with his own needs, his own desires, his own possessions. Now, we see him give up this wealth and land for the care of the poor of his community. And he gives up his worldly inheritance for their sake, knowing that his inheritance in Jesus is infinitely better, his eternal inheritance. And then later, like I read, we see him encouraging the Gentile believers to stay faithful to Jesus when it was still unpopular to be a Gentile believer, when even the other believers didn't like you. Now, Barnabas is committed to giving himself up for the betterment of others. And so I asked myself when I read this, why is he like this? Why this man, why is he so different from the world around him? Why does he live the way he does? And so after I met with John, I looked at those four categories that John came from the text, and I said, that's how he does it, through the gospel. But if we look at those four categories in Barnabas' life, we can see how he measures up. So first is Christ. Barnabas is a man saved by Christ. He recognizes that Jesus is the one who saves. Jesus is the one who does the work. He understands that his life is changed by grace, and so his heart can be fully invested in the community and in the purposes of God. That's the first and most important. And because Barnabas is saved and changed by grace, he can view himself in the proper way. He sees himself as a single person in the grand story, the grand picture of God's story. And he doesn't expect things given to him because of his status or because of his even the wealth that he already has or his prestige or his character in the community. But instead, he lowers himself and sacrifices himself, sacrifices what was entitled to him for the sake of others. Speaking of others, the third category, Barnabas has a great appreciation of others. He's a man who devoted himself to them. He gives and doesn't expect anything in return. We have no mention of him laying his money at the feet with stipulations or requirements that some be given to this or some taken to this part. Or he doesn't say, well, because I'm giving this money, I want to be a super Christian. I want to be an apostle like you guys. He gives it freely, not asking for anything. So he did this for others. Barnabas viewed himself in the larger context of the community, which allows himself to think less of his own desires, but more those of others. It allows him to give freely. Now, in understanding himself and others, Barnabas also understood money and possessions correctly. He was a man with land, and historically, even today, we know when you have land, land equals wealth. He was a wealthy man, but he saw the need, and he gave these things up for the sake of the others in need. He knew that the holy community of Christ's body was vital to his life and growth and that of the others in the community, and so he gave of his possessions for their sake. He served Christ first and foremost, and this allowed him to have a proper view of money and a proper view of possessions so he could give it freely. That's who Barnabas is, a man changed by grace. And I think we all long, we look at this and we read the description of the early church and we kind of long for that. And it is so, seems so far away from us because we are so selfish, even in the little things. We just, you know, like with this, we just want to have what's ours, and it's hard to let go of things. Hard to let go even when it means it can help somebody else, but that's what we're called to. And if we're to become the church that Christ has called us to be, a group of people set apart from the world around us, a group of people that are known by love for one another, as we know in John, that's what Christ says, you'll be known by your love that you have for each other, not for yourselves, not even that you have love for Jesus, but you'll be known that you love Jesus by the way that you love others. And so, in order to be that church, we have to come to a deeper understanding of the grace of Jesus Christ in our lives. And knowing that we have been set free from sin and death, including selfishness and our own desires to build ourselves up, and we've been given instead the life of Christ. We've been empowered by the Holy Spirit, just like we read in this church. They are filled with the Holy Spirit and continue to speak the Word of God with boldness. And you could look at Barnabas and say he was clearly a man empowered by the Holy Spirit to live boldly and to give of himself. We've been empowered by the same Holy Spirit. The same God in them is in us. And if we understand who we are in Christ, who we are in the body of Christ, this small body, but the large body in the world and historical throughout all history, those same people, we are together in the body of Christ. And we understand that we can live like this early church community. We can give of ourselves for His glory and for the sake of our brothers and sisters. And so I just want to encourage you guys this morning that even someone who used to be here in this church every week and in the life groups and involved in the community here and going away, I see it. I come back and I hear stories of you guys connecting and loving each other. And so it is encouraging for me to even see that, but just to encourage you guys to continue, don't become stuck on yourselves. Don't become concerned with your own needs when you have so many people around you who God has called you to serve. And so that's it this morning. We hope that next week you'll see the opposite. And but I'm going to pray for us, and then also going to pray for the offering. And then after that, I think the music team, but... Lord, thank you for this group of people that you have called here to this place, Carmichael, and the surrounding neighborhoods. And God, you have laid a charge for your church when you founded it so many years ago, and that charge is still the same today. And as John said, Lord, this is a high demand that you place on your people, and it is a little bit daunting. And I know that when I look at myself, and when most of us, or if not all of us, look at ourselves individually, but as a community, we cannot do what you've called us to do. But Lord, we thank you that we don't have to do what you have already done. We don't have to do what you alone can do, and it sets us free to love you and love each other, knowing that your gospel has already taken care of all the work. And so we get to join in and be a part of such a beautiful story, all because of you. So I thank you for that. I thank you for the way that you work in the hearts of the people here, and I ask that you continue to do that. Draw them deeper into yourself, draw them deeper into this community, that this place would be known by their love for each other in this town, in this city, and as far as you care to bring yourself glory. God, I just pray this morning as well for the offering, and that we've just learned what it means to give. And I know that there are needs in this place, and God, I ask that you would bring those needs to the hearts of those giving this morning, that you would remind them of needs that they know and bring to their heart, needs of people in this place who need finances or need a friend or need a deeper community or need just somebody to listen or whatever it is, Lord God. I pray that the needs would be known and that they would be met for your glory and for the care of these people. I pray for this offering that you would just bless it and use it for your glory. In your name we pray these things, Jesus Christ. Amen.